Have your Bibles, if you would open them, please, to Luke 23. Continue our journey through Luke today. Our text, Luke 23, and verses 26 through 31. Luke 23, 26 through 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves, for your children. The time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, our prayer today is that you would take this word, Lord, make it alive and active in our hearts and our lives. Lord, our desire is to hear your voice, not clever words of the preacher. But Lord, may we indeed see a demonstration of the Spirit's power as you take this word, Lord. Teach us, we pray. You are our great teacher. You are our Lord and Master. Lord, let us hear your voice this day, we pray. Your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our text today gives us some details of Jesus' journey to Calvary. Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. It happens to be one of my favorite songs about Christ's passion. It says in part, down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering, like a lamb, came the Messiah, Christ, the King. Jesus was a pitiful figure, beaten nearly to death, staggering under the weight of the cross. The Roman soldiers were growing impatient at this slow pace. They had a job to do and they wanted to get on with it. Let's get this finished. We're not going to take all day here. So they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was there, and forced him to carry the cross. And as they made their way down those narrow streets, women following along behind began to mourn and wail for Jesus. Now, these women weren't necessarily followers of Jesus. As I said, he was a pitiful-looking figure. He was hardly bearing the appearance of a man. He was beaten so badly. He would evoke pity from anyone who saw him. Prophet Isaiah said his appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. That would evoke pity. Don't forget, also, the Jews had professional mourners, professional wailers. There are other people on their way to Calvary this day, a couple of thieves being executed also. So, not necessarily followers of Jesus, but this great sound arises of the wailing and the mourning, plus the crowd and the taunts that are being hurled at Jesus, and the soldiers and their rough shouts trying to get people out of the way. It's this cacophony of noise and sound. But what we see in this text today are two very graphic pictures, very contrasting pictures. We see them in Simon, and we see them in Jesus' words to these women who are bemoaning his fate. First, in the case of Simon, we see a very visual, graphic demonstration of what it means to follow Jesus. Now, I don't know if Simon was a believer at this time or a follower of Christ. I don't really think so. The Gospels don't give us any indication of that. He didn't volunteer for this job. It says that they seized him. The other Gospel accounts say that they forced him to carry the cross. And Luke adds that he had to walk behind Jesus. Now, I happen to think that Simon just happened to be at that place at that time by God's providence. And I say God's providence because in Mark's account, he gives us a little clue there. He identifies Simon in Mark 15:21, Simon, the father of Rufus and Alexander. Evidently, people who were known to the Christian community, probably in Rome. I say God's providence because this could have well been the means that God used. Following Christ to Calvary, watching the crucifixion, hearing Jesus' words from the cross, may have well been what God used to draw Simon to himself. We do know that Simon and his family were held in high regard by the traditions of the early church. But irrespective of all that, what we see in Simon is a visual, graphic picture of what it means to follow Christ. He bore the cross and followed behind Jesus. And that is precisely what Jesus calls every Christian to do. To come and travel down the way of suffering. You don't hear much about suffering today. You don't hear much about suffering for Christ today. You hear a lot about following Christ and being healthy, wealthy, and wise. You find a lot about following Christ and getting anything you want, but you don't hear much about suffering. But to follow Christ is to be a participant in Jesus' life and his suffering. Jesus himself told us this in this book, back in chapter 9, if you recall, Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is an all-the-time thing. Daily. It's not a one-time thing. Daily. Take up the cross. Jesus said he must. It's an imperative. Notice that. He must do this. He must deny self. That's the problem we have. Denying self. Every day. Day after day. Simon has already carried the one cross. He's already done that. But the Christian life is not just one huge effort or one big sacrifice. The truth is, the reality is, the daily reality is a constant struggle. John Henry Newman said to take up the cross of Christ is no great action done once for all. It consists in the continual practice of small duties which are distasteful to us. The Christian life is a long walk of obedience daily when our carnal heart and will desires to do that which is opposed to the commands of Christ. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to take up the cross. And Simon here gives us that picture. Simon didn't really want to do this. He was seized, forced, made to walk behind Jesus. Some days we have to force ourselves to be obedient to that which Christ has called us to do. Second thing we see here, second graphic picture, is in the words of Jesus to these women who were moaning and wailing, weeping for him. Jesus turns to them. In the midst of his suffering and agony, he can hardly walk, but he turns and says to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' to the hills, 'Cover us.'" This had to sound very strange to these women. Being childless in that society was a curse. To be barren was to be under the judgment of God in some way. The Old Testament's full of examples. Women like Sarah and Rebecca, who were considered to be cursed by God in some way because they couldn't have children until God later blessed them with children. So this had to sound strange to these people. Children were a blessing. Who could imagine that it would be a blessing not to have children? Notice this. This is a beatitude. Blessed, happy are the barren women. Happy are the women who never have children. Within 40 years, that came to be. When the siege of Jerusalem by the Romans came, it was awful. Sickness, starvation, and death stalked the streets of Jerusalem. It's reported that roving gangs of men would rip little babies from their mothers to cook them and eat them. Some women even ate their own children. What a terrible time it was. But how much happier would you be not to have children in a time like that? Not to have to care for and try to protect your babies from such atrocities as that. Indeed, it would be blessed not to have children. You know, as I thought about that this week, as I saw pictures of dead children on TV, on the internet, these people fleeing from these countries with all these atrocities, these countries ravaged by Islamic extremists. And you see pictures on TV of a mother with three or four little kids trying to make her way across Turkey, Hungary, across Asia Minor, all the way across Europe, trying to escape. How much happier would some of those people be if they only had themselves to care for? still trying to find food and shelter, protect their children from evil people, starvation and death. You know, this is a thing that, and you may not like the comparison, but this judgment fell upon Jerusalem, fell upon Israel, because they rejected Jesus Christ, because they rejected their Messiah, because they rejected their Savior. But these countries today where these things are taking place are countries that have rejected Jesus Christ for centuries. Could well be God's judgment has fallen on those places because they reject Christ, because they reject God's gracious offer held out for century after century. Well, there is such a thing as God's judgment upon nations. There is such a thing as that. We read this morning from Isaiah chapter 2. Jesus quotes words here from Hosea. You see, there's a theme that runs through Scripture. And when we see these themes, and we contract them through Scripture, after place, after place, after place, I think it behooves us, number one, to pay attention, to look at those. And number two, to say, what does that mean for us? You know, we read in Isaiah there that men will hide under the rocks and in holes in the ground on the great day of the Lord. Prophet Hosea in chapter 10, verse 8, said that the people would cry out to the mountains and the hills to cover us when God sent his judgment by way of the Assyrian army. Here Jesus quotes from that same passage, the sending of the Romans. You will call out for the mountains and the hills to fall on you and cover you. And it goes on. In Revelation 6, we see kind of the bracket of this. It parallels Isaiah's words on the great day of the Lord. John said that then the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals and the rich and the mighty and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There is such a thing as God's judgment upon nations. The pages of history are littered, the pages of Scripture are littered with the bones of nations that have been reduced to nothing or have been completely erased from the face of the earth. Nations that worshiped idols, nations that went their own way, nations that rejected Christ, nations that rejected God. And some of them lasted hundreds and hundreds of years. But one day, God's judgment fell upon them. We live in a place that has turned away from God. We live in a place that has been blessed by God exceedingly. And as Paul said, they do not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They go their own way. I fear that the sword of Damocles hangs over this nation by the slenderest thread, by a single hair, and it could fall at any time. Jesus said, weep for yourselves, for your children. You know, Prophet Isaiah wrote that the nations are regarded as dust in the scales. How many of you, last time you went to the grocery store or to the curb market, asked the man to brush the dust off the scale before he weighed your stuff so he wouldn't charge you too much? None of you. It's insignificant. It doesn't matter. That's the nations, God says. They're like fine dust on the scales. God reduces the rulers of this world to nothing, Isaiah says. They puff themselves up. They exalt themselves against God. They attack His church, His people. They reject His Son, Jesus Christ. They think that nothing will happen. That things will go on just as they have. That life will be good. Jesus said there will be a time when it will be more blessed not to have children. I can't imagine that. No one who's a parent can imagine that. If terrible times come, God's judgment falls upon this place, what will we do? There were Christians in Jerusalem. Many of them fled, as Jesus told them to, but many of them suffered along with those who didn't believe. There's a time coming when God will say enough. I don't know when that time will be. I pray we'll all be dead and gone. There is that time coming. And this is not only for nations. There's a personal dimension to this also. Those who reject Jesus Christ. Those who go their own way. Those who buy into that notion that's so prevalent today, that Jesus is just love and forgiveness and mercy. They reject the whole idea of wrath. They've even gone and taken wrath from some of the songs that we've sung for centuries, because they don't like the whole idea of wrath. It's hateful. God's not a God of wrath. He's a God of love. Those people deceive themselves. God is a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. And let's be clear about this. There's plenty of mercy. There's forgiveness for all who will come in Christ. The blood that would save the souls of men made its way through the streets of Jerusalem that day. He went steadfastly to the cross to save all who would believe. But those who turn away, those who go their own way, those who reject Christ, just as these people rejected Him, will find one day when they see the Lord of glory, they will want to be under the biggest mountain, in the deepest cave, under the biggest pile of rocks they can find, to shield themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. But even Mount Everest will not protect them, will not hide them from what is coming. Jesus ends this with a proverbial saying. He says, "For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Dry wood kindles easily. It's hard to start a fire with green wood." The point of this is several fold. if they do these things to Jesus, if they can do these things to the Son of God, if they can do these things to the Messiah that you have waited for so long, what will happen to Jerusalem? But it goes even further than that. If they can do these things to Christ, if they can do these things to the Son of God, what can men do to one another? How bad can it be? History tells us it can be awful. But it goes even further. If God can punish His Son like this, if God can inflict such wrath upon His own Son, who was innocent, who bore this because He took my sin and your sin, if God can inflict such upon Him, what will He do to those who reject that gracious offer? What will He do to those who thumb their nose at the sacrifice, the lamb that God provided to take away their sin? And they say, no, I don't need that. That's foolishness. I don't believe such as that. I'm fine the way I am. If God can lay such wrath upon His Son, what will He do to them? All eternity will not be long enough to answer that question. So you may be moved to tears by the sight of Christ suffering like this. The beautiful songs about His passion might move you to tears. But if you're without Jesus Christ, you should be weeping for yourself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your marvelous love for sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. It is His grace, His great sacrifice in our place that made it possible for us to look forward and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We need not fear that great day of the Lord. We need not fear His coming. We will look up and rejoice while others seek to hide from Your face, from the wrath of the Lamb. Lord, help us as Your people to awaken those who are around us, to let them know the truth. Lord, may we indeed bear that cross, the responsibility that You have given us as Your people. Lord, we sang earlier, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. Lord, help us. Help us in this world to walk the way that our Savior walked, the way of suffering, suffering for the gospel, for the truth. Lord, it may be one day that the country, the nation, the authorities will force us to carry that cross. But Lord, we carry it every day, because we love You and we follow You and want to be true to what You have called us to do. Help us, we pray, as Your people. Lord, if any here do not know Christ, Lord, awaken them, stir them out of their slumber, give them new hearts that they might believe, they might be saved for Your own glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.